A woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists after being beaten. This woman doesn't know whether her sister is dead or alive. A man in a North Korean prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious, and the beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria fears for her life. She has been running because she's escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant. When she returns home, her community will reject her along with her baby. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to the church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of these children are killed by a bomb blast. It was Easter Sunday morning in Sri Lanka. Well, these people don't live in the same region or even on the same continent as we do, but they share one important characteristic. Everyone I just mentioned are all Christians. They all suffer because of their faith, because they're Christians. While Christian persecution takes on many forms around the world, it's defined as any hostility experienced as a result of being identified as a Christian in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. From Sudan to Russia to Nigeria to North Korea, from Colombia to India to the United States of America, followers of Christianity are often targeted for their faith in Christ. They're attacked, discriminated against at work and school, and they even risk sexual violence and torture and arrest and a whole lot more from their oppressors. Christian persecution has been around for a very long time. In a situation where most of us are somewhat aware of, one woman bravely hid Jews and all those who were members of the resistance movement in Nazi Germany during World War II. Corrie Ten Boom is widely known and revered as a heroine because she and her family hid people in a secret hiding place that was about the size of a closet located behind the wall in her bedroom. The hiding place, as it came to be known, was a secret room that was built into Corrie's bedroom behind that false wall, and it became a refuge for many who were being sought out by the evil Nazi Gestapo and other Dutch authorities. This tiny little space could hold up to 6 people cramped in that little room where they had to sit absolutely quiet until somebody signaled it was safe for them to leave. There was a buzzer in the house that signaled danger is approaching so that security sweeps, as they came through the neighborhood, would not find people there, giving them about a minute to get into that hiding place and to get closed and perfectly still. In this very small place, they had to remain still and quiet until the all clear was given. On February the 28th, 1944, Corrie and her family were betrayed by a man who was a Nazi informant. He had entered into the shop telling them he was of Jewish descent and he was seeking help for his wife who had been arrested. Gestapo agents that day kept the watchmaker's shop under surveillance throughout the whole day and arrested every person who attempted to enter the house. Even the Ten Boom family was arrested. A total of 30 people were taken that day by the secret police. They had suspected there were more people who were actually hiding in the house, but even after a careful search, there were 4 Jews and 2 resistance fighters who'd been hidden in the hiding place, and they stayed there until they were rescued by other members of Corrie's network several days later. All of Corrie's family and those who were arrested also imprisoned and were sent to a concentration camp. The stories that came to light in Corrie Ten Boom's now famous book, The Hiding Place, reveal a lengthy time that they spent as a family in that concentration camp and the experiences they had during that time. Ladies and gentlemen, prosecution and persecution of Christians is real. It is as real today in parts of the world as it's ever been. And in America, we're seeing the groundwork, the beginnings of the field being laid out for Americans to be persecuted, most especially Christian Americans, as religious liberties are being removed one at a time in our culture by a government that's out of control, by a government that's being led by atheists and agnostics and people who are of pagan origin rather than Christian philosophy, are now making laws that make it illegal to share your faith in some places. But you see, God's world reveals, as we will find out in today's Bible study, that a church that lived in the midst of persecution had a great example for the rest of us. And whenever you think what it would be like to live in a Christian, as a Christian, in a country where there is severe government persecution, then think about the early New Testament church at Smyrna. That is today's topic. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, we'll read four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11. Revelation chapter 2. And to the angel, that is literally translated the messenger or the pastor, as we would say today, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna write, these things says the first and last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Disturbing reports coming in from all over today's world with believers in many countries who are being tortured, tormented, and even killed because they simply name Christ as their Savior. There is already a level of that persecution here in America. It's not legal or permissible to mention the name of Christ or to talk about the tenets of our faith of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in some places in America, most notably in government-owned facilities. It's illegal in all of these government-owned facilities to post or publicly discuss Christianity. Public school teachers can be fined, violated, threatened, or even imprisoned if they say too much about Christ. A well-known coach was fired from his job and refused to acknowledge anything about him except that he was violating his contract because he took a knee on the field before a game regarding his young people that he coached in high school. There's some interesting facts about the persecuted church in the world today that will open our eyes to what's really going on. More than an estimated 160,000 believers were martyred all the way back as far as 1996 up to today. Countless others being subjected to unimaginable horrors. There are close to 100 million martyrs in the so-called modern 20th century era. There are more people martyred for their faith in Christ Jesus during the entire 20th century than all the other 19 combined. More people have died in circumstances related to their faith in Christ in the 20th century than in all of the 20th century wars totaled together. Pakistan recently passed a blasphemy law that forbids speaking or acting against the Prophet Muhammad. The punishment for violators is death. A 12-year-old Christian child was recently sentenced to death under this new law and was freed from Pakistan only because of international pressure. He is now hiding in a Western country with a bounty on his head, similar to that which keeps Salman Rushdie on the run. The United Nations is now reporting that militant Islamic government of Central African Sudan has declared a systematic battle against Christians. Since 1982, 300,000 Sudanese Christians have been killed. Every year, Christian believers are sold into slavery and taken where they have to work as slaves or concubines for their Muslim masters. Lam Manping was a 22-year-old Chinese Christian evangelist. In 1994, at a meeting of one of the China's house churches, that's a non-government sanctioned prayer meeting, he and four other evangelists were seized by agents of the Public Security Bureau, that's China's version of the KGB. In front of the congregation, Mr. Lai and the others were beaten severely. The security officers next hanged the rods to the congregants and ordered them to beat the preachers on the pain of being beaten themselves. Mr. Lai was so badly injured that the security team feared he would die in their presence, leaving too much for them to have to explain, so they let him go. He crawled and hobbled for several miles, attempting to reach his home, but he finally collapsed and died on the road on the way there. Such persecution is commonplace in communist China, where only a fraction of the estimated 30 to 70 million Christians belong to government-approved sects. And nowadays, even those Christian outfits are being persecuted and churches burned by the government. Amnesty International reports cases of Christian women who were hung by their thumbs from wires and beaten with heavy rods, denied food and water, and shocked with electric probes because they said they were Christians. Why is this happening? Is this a new occurrence? Is it something that hasn't been going on all along? Well, I gave you some statistics that tell you how much worse it is today than it has been in modern history. But what does the Bible say about the persecution of Christians? What are the responsibilities of believers like you and I who may not be facing this horrible depth of persecution at this time in our lives? Why is the church persecuted? Why not other organizations? Well, it's an interesting and simple answer. Number one, Christian persecution is directed by Satan himself. It is Satan's way of attempting to usurp God's authority over mankind. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be self-confident and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And believe you me, he wants to devour you. And if Satan cannot have you, he will come after your family. He'll find someone around you that's weaker spiritually and devour them in front of you and make you watch. He hopes that in doing so, it will cause you to cave in, to crumble under the pressure." Satan is seeking to devour believers. He doesn't care about non-believers. And for those who think Satan loves them, I've got news for them. Satan hates you. He hates me. He hates unbelievers. He hates mankind. He just doesn't want God to have us. And he'll do anything to stop God from having us when it's all said and done. He wants to devour you. He wants to eat you. He wants to turn you into his lunch for the day. The second reason the church is being persecuted is because God allowed it to happen. You say, well, how could God let persecution happen to the church? He did it because it makes us strong. James chapter 1, the first five verses tell us this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You see, our faith is being tested to produce endurance as we walk with the Lord. And thirdly, persecution comes to the church because it's destined for those who stand for Christ. It's a direct result of standing for Christ that we are persecuted. You ever notice that? There's no such thing, really, as persecution of anyone who goes along to get along. You know, if you live in a Muslim country and you don't want to be persecuted, you accept Islam as your religion and you publicly worship Muhammad. Then you won't be persecuted. You'll be part of the crowd. But here in America, it's different. You have the right to do and believe whatever you want to believe, true or false. It's your privilege, because America is a free country. But that's not enough for a lot of people. They want that changed. And because America was built on Christian principles, because America was built on the back of Christians who served in this country, and because America is a free country. America is targeted. America, by far, is not perfect. America has a lot of dark times in her past. Slavery was one of the worst things America could have ever done to enslave other human beings. It was a nightmare in America. But America came through it, and America survived and released those slaves. The only country known to man that has abolished slavery and made it a free country for everybody to live in after it was over with. That is the heart of the United States of America, and that is what Satan wants to destroy. He's after America because he's after you. He's not after conservatives. He's not after those who stand up for a philosophical way of life. He's after Christians. Satan wants you. He wants to destroy you. Well, what are some biblical examples of persecution? Well, you can find it all through the Bible. I'll give you three of them today. Daniel in the lion's den. You remember that. Daniel would not alter his godly lifestyle in spite of the fact that the king passed an edict, or should I say a presidential edict, to make it more modern for us to understand today. Even when push came to shove, Daniel persevered. He continued to pray like he always had, was thrown in the lion's den, and God delivered him. Then there was the Apostle Paul himself. Paul viewed persecution as a constant reminder of his own weakness. Through persecution, Paul recognized his utter dependence on God. Paul was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord, Paul said, "Take it away from me, Lord." But God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast," Paul said, "all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me." What a great lesson the Apostle Paul taught us about persecution and perseverance through persecution. Then there was Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verses 57 through 58. At this they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed him, dragged him out of the city, began to stone him. Meantime, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen stoned to death because he said, "I'm a Christian." Well, how can missions efforts make a difference? You know, we talk about missions a lot here at the radio station. And if you know me personally, you've ever been involved in my ministry, you know that I am very passionate about world and cross-cultural missions. I believe in reaching the world with the hope of the gospel. It is at the heart of everything we do here at Joy Christian Radio. It's everything that I do in the heart of my preaching ministry and pastoral ministry. It's all a part of what makes us who we are. Missions is vital when it comes especially to persecutions. Well, how can that help? Well, first of all, we can remember in prayer those who are being persecuted. Prayer makes a difference. It makes all the difference in the world. When you pray for someone, sometimes I can remember at times when I've heard a story about someone who was serving on a mission field, and I prayed for them on a regular basis. And I can remember on several occasions being awakened in the middle of the night, thinking about that person or that family or that group that I was praying for, and felt especially encouraged by the Lord himself to pray for them. And on my knees, I went in the middle of the night and prayed for them to find out that they were indeed in trouble during that time. It happens a lot. When you pray for people, God gives you a connection to himself, and he lets you know when you need to pray. It's something that when you pray, God will connect you to the persecution that's going on in the world. Don't be afraid to get your fingernails dirty. Get on your knees and pray. You'll make a big difference. Pray for them. Pray for those who work with them and try to rescue them from persecution. Pray, pray, and pray some more. Communicate with them as much as you can. If you have opportunity, get a missionary's mailing address and write them a letter and tell them how much you love them, how much you appreciate them, and how much you pray for them. Ask them to give you some specific people they are ministering to that you can pray about and pray with them about. Communicate and pray. Dr. Dobson one time said, "When I see something like this Christian persecution that's going on in the world, my heart aches because the believers here in America don't even know about it. Many don't even care. We're not expressing moral outrage. We're not indignant of the indifference of the United States government towards this. We ought to be marching the streets of this country because our brethren are being persecuted, imprisoned, beaten, sold into slavery, butchered, and we don't even seem to care as Christians in this country." Dr. Dobson is absolutely right in that statement. In these days in which we live, Americans don't care about others' suffering. We talk about it. We make statements about it. We even post little care emojis on Facebook because we care, but we don't ever do anything about it. If it was our family being persecuted, what would you do different than you would if it's a stranger? It should be the same. As Christians, we should be praying for Christian brethren who are suffering Christian persecution. We need to get connected. We need to support various missions outlets. Missions outlets, reaching the world with the hope of the gospel. In this modern day and age, technology is a great way to reach the masses who don't know Christ. That's the singular reason that Joy Christian Radio is on the air today. That is the single reason. There's only one, and that's reaching the world with the hope of the gospel. And others like us, reaching around the globe with the gospel of Christ. There are other radio ministries, Far Eastern Broadcast Company, many, many ministries reaching the world, and some translating the scriptures into the languages of the local people. Our son serves as a missionary for Wycliffe Bible Translators in Papua New Guinea, and a fabulous ministry they have there, giving people the Word of God for the first time in their lives. Missions. That is how we change the world. We reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now, let me say this. As important and as passionate as I am about reaching around the world with the hope of the gospel, I am every bit as passionate about reaching my neighbor across the street with the gospel of Christ. If we don't start at home, we cannot reach the world. You've got to start at home. Reach here. That's what we're doing with our local radio stations, trying to reach homes, trying to reach people where they are. And if you want to know why we fight so hard to build radio stations, in spite of the fact that there's very little support for what we try to do today, there's very little support for traditional biblical teaching and preaching and music these days. Everybody wants something that's entertaining. And we're not entertaining enough because we preach the Word. We're not sophisticated enough because we preach the Word. And therefore, money trickles into our organization, barely enough to pay the light bills and stay alive. But we keep going because we believe we are reaching people for Christ. In fact, we can prove that that's happening. But why don't people get involved? It's because of what Dr. Dobson said. People don't care. You sit there saying, "Well, Brother Ed, I care." Okay, please prove me wrong. Please go out and support missions like you've never done. Volunteer for a missions trip. And if you're not physically able to go, sponsor somebody who can, go and be a part of a short-term missions trip. I've had the privilege of doing several. If I could do it again, I would do it right now. In fact, I want to share something with you that I got as a message about 3 months ago from a dear friend that I met who has nothing to do with my son's ministry in Papua New Guinea, but he works with a radio outfit in Papua New Guinea, and I met him through another radio friend a few years ago. The outfit is known as One Talk Radio Light. It's a Christian ministry where they're building Christian radio stations all over Papua New Guinea. Now, Papua New Guinea is a big challenge for them because of the numerous languages that there are, several hundred languages in that one country alone. It's a big job, and it's daunting, and they need some help. He sent me this just a few months ago, and I want to share this with you. This is from Fred Tulia, who is the board chairman of One Talk Radio Light. He says, "Good morning, Brother Ed. Could you assist us to engage someone who knows how to run the radio ministry? We want someone who have well experienced in radio background, at least 3 to 5 years experience. If you know some out there who has a heart for missions, please let me know. Regards, Fred Tullia, Wantok Radio Light Chairman." I responded and asked him if there was a way that I could assist from here, and this is what he said. "Thank you so much for your efforts, Ed. I want to send you Wantok Radio Light apps. Could you access and hear our programs and give us advice, please? I need someone to run the affairs of running the radio station. Need your help in that area. Thank you so much for your assistance. We are all serving our great God. We will also pray for the right candidate to fit in the ministry of PNG. Praise the Lord. Say hello to your lovely wife. God is good." I've got to tell you, if I was a wealthy man, I'd have been on an airplane, and I'd have been in Papua New Guinea for 6 months or a year helping them because they're missions-oriented. Wouldn't have anything to do with what I'm doing at home because I have a big heart for what we're doing here, but I also have a heart for world missions. And I've got to tell you, I have a burden for these people. They are reaching more people through the technology of radio in Papua New Guinea than can be reached individually by anyone there, and everybody who serves on a mission field understands what I'm talking about. It's real. I'm helping them from here. I'm doing everything I can from here. You want to get involved? Why don't you call me and let's see if we can't find a way to get involved. If you want to support Wantok Radio Light, you can contact us and we'll put you in direct contact with them. We don't raise money for ourselves through them, but we will help them to raise money. If you want to support them, then you let us know. We support them. When you support us, you're also supporting Wantok Radio Light. Well, there's one other interesting point about Corrie Ten Boom that I want to mention in conjunction with our Bible study for today, because we're talking about the church that lived in persecution. They lived through it, and being faithful was what God admonished that church to do, to be faithful until the end, and they would be rewarded. And this is the point I want to bring out. Corrie Ten Boom's time in the concentration camp while she was imprisoned by the Nazis. During their time in that camp, long after the hard, long day's work, Corrie and her sister Betsy would hold worship services in their barracks with the other women. I can't even imagine what it was like. They used a Bible they'd managed to smuggle into camp and keep it hidden from the guards. Corrie writes in her book, The Hiding Place, she said, "At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity. It was night after night that went by that no guard ever came near us, and we began to grow bolder. A single meeting night turned into a recital of the Magnificat in Latin by a group of Roman Catholics, whispered hymns by some Lutherans, and a sotto voice chant by Eastern Orthodox women. They were ministering to whoever was there. With each moment that passed, the crowd around us would swell. At least either Betsy or I would open the Bible, because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text. We would translate it aloud in German, and then we would hear the life-giving words pass back to us in the Isles of French, Polish, Russian, Czech, and back into Dutch. There were little previews of heaven for us in the concentration camp. These evenings beneath that one single light bulb." Can you stop and just imagine what it would have been like to be in that concentration camp? Can you imagine the courage it took for Corrie and Betsy to conduct those prayer meetings? And the ability to reach across to somebody they might not have agreed with. That didn't matter. It didn't matter who they were ministering to. What mattered was they were spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. When her 84-year-old father was told he would be condemned to death for saving Jews, he responded, "It will be an honor to give my life for God's chosen people." He died shortly after that in prison, and Corrie and her sister were deported to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp. The sisters were able to stay together throughout their imprisonment until Betsy died later on in December the 16th, 1944. Just days before her death, Betsy said these words to Corey, which many people still quote to this day. "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here." It was 12 days later that Corey was miraculously released from prison due to what was called a clerical error. A week after her release, all the female prisoners from her age group were put to death. When Bernie May was the head of Wycliffe Bible Translators, he visited a young family in a Muslim nation. They had been there for 3 years working with a group of people, of 100,000 people, with no knowledge of Christ. This couple had 3 young children under the age of 5 years. The baby was covered with pox marks, some of which looked infected. He asked if the child had chicken pox. "No, those are ant bites," the mama said. "We can't keep the ants off of him. Eventually, he'll become immune to them and they'll leave him alone." In a moment of honesty, she confessed that she felt guilty because she was suffering from stress. "This mama said she's suffering from stress and her baby is covered in ant bites." She and her young husband had come from the middle of the United States of America, mid-America. Now they live in a place where the temperatures are always above 100 degrees most of the year. The children are covered with bites. A war is going on around them. Bombs are exploding in their backyard. Their helpers are in danger for being their friends. Many in the villages are suffering from hunger and disease. They can't even let their supporters know what they're doing because if they do, they get in trouble. They can't even ask people to pray for them and what to pray about because they're in a critical area. And she feels stress and guilt because she feels stress? People, we don't know what stress is all about. A friend and a coworker told her she had every right to be stressful. He said he'd only been there in that place for 3 days. He was already coming unglued. Yet this dedicated young couple had been there 3 years. They were laughing and joking, and they were filled with the joy of the Lord. That, ladies and gentlemen, is enduring to the end. I loved and learned to live by their outlook on life and their situation, and this was it. Keep on rejoicing, not in spite of your affliction, but because of it.